Good morning, and we greet y'all in Christ's name this morning. Also good to see everyone here this morning. Welcome you all to worship God with us. My mind went into several directions as Stanley was sharing about the stories and about boundaries, and I had to think. As we look at boundaries and the purpose that they serve, and I know growing up, I did not like boundaries. but I think if we look at big picture, in light of eternity and some of those things, it can have a different meaning in life. So for example, even the Holy Spirit within us, guiding and directing us, serves as a boundary of sorts. We help each other can also serve as a boundary of sorts to protect us. Our family had an experience last evening, or I should say our twins had an experience last evening. Can I relate that story? We didn't really talk about it as such, and I wasn't even planning to relate it, but I had to think, well, maybe in the moment it is good to experience how we can help each other on this journey of life, because the Bible does say the devil is out there as a roaring lion, and he's also depicted as a snake, if you will. Which brings me to the situation last evening. So the twins, they were out in the woods, and I think it was certainly God's hand in all of this. Even the fact of that they were both down there at that time, I see it as God's hands directing. But anyway, long story short, Julia was crouched down on her knees there by a tree down into the woods there. And all of a sudden, Jonathan motioned her to get out. And so she immediately got out of the way, and here right behind her was a copperhead. It had its head up, and they felt like it was just so close to Joy, and Joy never saw it. But Johnny saw it. And here a couple years ago, my wife was about to step down out from the vehicle, and Johnny also saw that one. That was also a copperhead. She hadn't, he pointed it out to her. So I guess he's got a good eye for snakes. But anyway, we all help each other in that situation. It potentially saved us from, maybe going to a hospital or ER or something. I don't know, but yeah. Snake didn't fare too well. Johnny did have a 410 along, so you can guess what happened there. But anyway, we certainly thank God for how that all played out as we think of boundaries and how do we look out for each other in those moments. Are there times when we just allow each other? Well, you put yourself in that position, just deal with it. The snake might be right behind you, right at your feet, and we choose not to say anything. Okay, so for the what I've chosen to speak about today is a little bit re-wrapped from I was going to share last Sunday. And so this might be more about the resurrection, perhaps, than communion, if you will. But I think the two can kind of tie together, if you will. I think they do go together quite well, because I think communion is realizing the resurrection and Christ's broken body, if you will. And I had to think last Sunday with the sunrise service and everything that went on. We weren't here for that. but I had to think, how ironical is it that here we were driving for a visitation, okay? And here you have thousands, millions of people that are coming together to celebrate the resurrection, to celebrate an empty tomb. And here we are driving for a visitation, to put someone in a tomb, if you will, to bury someone. Someone's mother that had passed, a wife. And I had to wonder, you know, why is that? How ironical is that? That on one hand you were celebrating, and on the other hand there's still this realization that there's still a lot of pain. There's still death out there. It doesn't, how do you reconcile that? How does this work? How can we celebrate the resurrection, you know, your resurrection, Jesus, your empty tomb, and yet we are still down here. We're filling, we have a cemetery out there, and, you know, every year or two or however often, you know, someone else ends up out in that cemetery. People are dying, and at the same time, we celebrate Jesus being alive. Why is that? And, you know, to travel up there and just, you know, allow God to speak to you. And God can do that. If we're open and we're willing to listen, he will speak to us. And I had to think, you know, in that moment, in that conversation, you know, Jesus said, remember Good Friday. Okay, that was just a couple days prior. You know, you're celebrating Easter, the fact that I'm alive, the fact that the tomb is empty. But remember, there was also Good Friday. Death still had to happen. These people in the scriptures that got to experience and see my resurrection, they also experienced Good Friday. Their hopes and dreams were gone. They saw the life flow out of me when I was hanging on the cross. And they saw all that needed to happen in order to experience the resurrection. And I think you and I are still in that Good Friday era of time, if you will. We have not been delivered out of this body. We're still in this physical, carnal body of flesh, if you will. We have not been delivered yet, if you will. These other people, you know, Sherry's mom, Miriam, and the people that are out in that cemetery, they have left that body. That's all that's behind is their body, if you will. Their spirit has gone on. And so for us, we are still in the Good Friday era of time, I believe. However, it's the resurrection that gives us the power, the hope to keep pressing on. It's the resurrection that gives us the hope that in the midst of burying loved ones in and out in a cemetery, we have the promise that the resurrection is coming, and it's coming for all of us. And it did come for a lot of people, a lot of our loved ones. In Philippians 3, verse 9, it says, And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then in verse 10, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, which in the Greek is koinonia, of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship, which speaks, koinonia, which speaks of a very intimate fellowship of his sufferings. Is that what we are going through? The fellowship of his suffering. An intimate fellowship as we partake in this communion, we take on Jesus Christ and his broken body. We embrace everything that he stands for. And I like the fact that in this life, we get to experience so many things. We get to experience the highs and lows. There's so much of our emotions and our feelings that gets all wrapped up into those things. You know, we can cry, we can laugh, we can do all of those things. We get the highs and lows. We get to see death and life. We get to see people dying. We get to see babies getting born. Painful and hard times and happy times are all wrapped up into this thing that we call life. And I think that's what balances everything out. We enjoy the good times. And especially when that is coupled with knowing what the so-called bad times are. I think as a church, we are all on a journey through life together. Together we get to experience life with its highs and lows. We get to celebrate life. You know, I had to think the other day when, you know, you can get stressed out in the daily moments of life, and you're getting, you know, trying to get ready for the craft sale and different things going on. And then you hear about the news, Brandon and Julie got a baby. And I just had to think, what? That was a breath of fresh air, if you will. Here somebody is life. You know, doesn't matter how busy we are in life, how stressed out, you will take time to have a baby, right? And I think it was that way for them. I mean, they may have been busy and had things to do, but when that time came, they took the time to have a baby. And I think that's what is good for all of us, is taking the time for those special things, those special moments, if you will. And so as we look at that, and as we look at this account here of the resurrection, and we have these women, there are several Marys in this account as well, but at doing a careful reading of this, there were several things that stood out to me, and that is the fact of how Jesus must have been to these women. These women, they really, it seemed like when everyone else had fled, the people had deserted him, even the disciples had fled, and yet I think these women stuck around for a reason. These women who stuck with Jesus through thick and thin, and I think Mary, no doubt, was experiencing a wide range of emotions, sorrow, fear, anger, and disappointment. And I think she watched as Jesus was tried. She watched as he was abused. She watched as he was beaten. She watched as he died. She had been there when he said, "It is finished." And now on this cool morning, long ago, hope is gone. The one you believed to be your Savior is gone. And no doubt Mary watched as he was brutally killed and then taken down from the cross. I had to wonder, what kind of emotion is she going through? What is she facing? I think these women were here, I believe, to take care of, or I should say, I believe these women were here because they had a care, they cared for Jesus and who he was. And these women, and if we go to Luke chapter 23, 55 through 56, it records there, something that was very interesting to me is these women, what were they there for when they got up early and they left at the sunrise, if you will? I think it's interesting here is they were there to take care of unfinished business, if you will. In Luke 23, 55 and 56, it says, it records that they had seen the tomb and where his body was laid after he was taken down from the cross. Let me just read in verse 55, it says, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid." And then it talks about they returned home and they prepared the spices and ointment, but their work was delayed because of the Sabbath. So these women, they followed along behind, and they saw Nicodemus and Joseph. They saw him put his body into the tomb, and it specifically mentions they noted how his body was laid and all of that. And these men were also somewhat racing against time because this all needed to happen before the Sabbath. And so I think they had to keep things moving. And I think these Marys, these women looking and observing everything, I think there was probably a few things that maybe got skipped or maybe some shortcuts or something. And these women were like, "We're going to come back and we're going to do it right. We're going to finish this." Jesus certainly is deserving of that. And what is interesting to me is, these women made plans. What is interesting to me is if you read the account in Mark, I didn't notice it until just Mark's account brings it out. And if you read it in the original Greek, it would appear, you know, I thought these women went home into their pantries and they got some spices and ointments or whatever. But in Mark, if you do a careful reading, it would imply that these women, they waited until after the Sabbath was over, which was in sundown, okay? So after the sun went down, the Sabbath was officially over. They went out shopping, if you will. And they went out and they purchased the spices and the ointments or whatever was needed. And then they were ready the next morning early is when they got up and they went to do their work. And, you know, we know the story. The whole mission of what they were going to do in Mark 16. But that whole mission, what they had planned, was aborted. And we know the outcome. The stone was rolled away and Jesus' body was gone. And in Mark 16, verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was passed, okay, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And now in that moment, it says they, and Luke doesn't really imply that way. And I think there's probably a difference in the highlights of what stood out to them. They know they got spices or whatever. But Mark is sort of the only one that would imply that the bought spices was actually a purchasing. They went out and purchased the spices, if you will. And it, but in very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And verse 4, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So just a few points here. Number one is that we can take comfort. So whatever we are going through today, situation, whatever mountain is in front of us, we can take comfort. And that is our Savior is the one who goes ahead of us. If you look in verse 7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. Notice here, he goes before us. He goes ahead of us. And that can be a comfort, the fact that the Lord always keeps his promise. The women were told, Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died. And Jesus was going to keep that promise. The resurrection is something that we should think about. And when we think about it, we think of the great promises that are also that Jesus said, that Jesus shared with us. For example, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is a promise. Because I live, ye shall live also. Another promise. Those who believe in me, though they are dead, yet shall they live. Another promise. Lo, I am with you always, another promise. And so I think in the challenges that we face in life, the situations, we hold on to the promises that enable us to look beyond the present, to look beyond the suffering, the sorrow, and the calamity. And we look beyond to what gives us strength and to make our way through life knowing that he is there right beside us. You know, a guide unto our feet, a light unto our path. I think resurrection is possibly the main event of Christianity, is about the resurrection. It is the victory of the resurrection that helps us move beyond our suffering and the inevitable question of why did this happen to me? Why did this person, why did this loved one have to die? Why did this happen? How can I face this pain? How can I handle this loss, this calamity, this hurt? How can I turn this into a new purpose? And I think only the resurrection will allow us the capacity to be able to do that as we look at the resurrection and process the resurrection and realize what it can do for us. And that is the second thing we can do is, so comfort, and this one is confidence. Our Lord is always going before us. Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there. And I think the fact that he goes ahead of us is what gives us confidence. Preparing the way gives us great confidence. Our Lord goes ahead of us and promises that we shall see him there. In fact, in the Bible, it says we shall see him face to face. He stands with us and goes ahead of us in our suffering. He has gone before us in death, and the resurrection assures us of victory. When Moses and the children of Israel, for example, when they went into that wilderness, a trackless waste of desert, what happened there? God went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night he stayed among them in a flaming fire. So again, God went before them and they followed. God always went before his people, wherever they were, whatever their needs, dispatching his prophets among them to tell them the truth and the consequences of disobedience. God had gone before the women rushing to the tomb to roll the stone away. See, Jesus had already left. The tomb was already empty by the time they got there. God is always and forever going before us, not only to prepare the way, but to sustain us in the way in which we should walk. And with his resurrection, the mission of the church was about to begin. He had gathered his 12 disciples. One of them, who betrayed him, had hung himself, and by now another had denied him with an oath. Okay? But now he was risen from the dead and going before his disciples to Galilee, where they were to meet him. How can we doubt one who is always preparing the way and providing for our every need in life and the life to come? And so that brings us to the third point, which is commitment. He is always challenging us to make foundational choices. The angel who met the woman at the tomb, she actually gave them a task, something to do. She said, "Now go and give this message to his disciples and to Peter." And it's interesting, if you read in verse 7, Peter was specifically mentioned here as well. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Okay, why mention Peter? So she gave them a task, and I think mentioning Peter is a note of grace for Peter. It is a reminder, and it's a reminder for all of us, that there is grace for you and for me. God is always working to make disciples out of imperfect people like you and I. And yes, tell Peter too. Tell Peter, I know he denied me. I know that he swore he never knew me. I know that it is more shocking because he was the disciple who loudly proclaimed, "They even though they all abandoned you, I will never do that." And yes, I know he fell asleep in Gethsemane. But the good news is for you and all others, including Peter. You can be my disciple if you make the commitment. And that's a blessing, regardless of where we are in life. We have all messed up. You know, maybe we didn't outright swear like Peter did. I never knew him. But we have all done things. And I think that message is for all of us. We could all put our name in here. Yes, tell Peter as well. We are all given the task of telling the story that he's alive. And I have to think of that song that we sing, He is alive. Our God, He is alive. However, these women are so frightened that they tell no one initially. If you read in verse 8, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So they didn't, you know, at first, they didn't tell anyone. They were scared, if you will. And so in that commitment, the first thing we have here is obedience as well. The women, shocked and frightened, did not tell anyone. What is our excuse in obeying the gospel? The Bible does say to obey is better than sacrifice. And I think one could look at the American church today without raising the question as to our obedience to our instructions to go and tell the story of His resurrection. So I think that's for all of us today, and even part of the Great Commission is to go and tell the story, tell about the resurrection and what Christ did for you and for me. That's what we go out and proclaim. Our lives should be examples of what it means to be light of the world, salt of the earth kind of people. And yet we can see in virtually any direction you look, there is a lot of darkness out there. But at the same time, we also have to say there's a lot of light, okay? There's a lot of Christians out there that are being light, that are being salt to the earth. And you all are that, are doing that, and keep following in that calling, in that fulfilling. And so if we respond to the challenge of obedience and make the choices that are required, there's also a second reality. So obedience is one thing, right? And we would say it's important. But there's also another part that plays into that, and that is you have to believe something before you can be someone. Okay? It says, when they heard the story, the disciples did not believe. Some did not believe you had been in the presence of the risen Christ. You have to believe it before you can share it. And in this is where Jesus rebuked his disciples. He upbraided them for their lack of belief. So I think it's time for those who believe to stand up, to be counted, and to be heard telling the story. We can look at the world around us, and we can respond in various ways, in anger and despair, as if our Christ did not die to make all things new. We can spend much time in the complaint department instead of the proclamation department, if you will, proclaiming, which is why we keep forgetting the reality that He is alive. The resurrection is the alternative to our hopelessness. There is every indication that we are called of God to make changes for all of God's people in the world, and it begins when we have let Him resurrect us and to change us, if you will. As we partake in communion, we are partaking in Christ's body that was broken for us, for each one of us. Now, I don't think there will be communion in heaven, at least not like we do down here. We'll be communing, perhaps, and I'm not sure what all will be taking place, if you will, but I don't think it will be in the way that we do down here. It will be perfect, for sure, whatever it is, whatever that looks like. However, I think as we come into communion with Christ, His broken body, and by the way, this was done before He went to the cross. He died, and so for us, it's a way to recognize Christ and what He went through for us. And so as we consider that, as we go through life and we consider, you know, our loved ones and passing on and things like that, there's a resurrection coming for all of us. There's no one excluded. And let's remember, Good Friday had to happen before resurrection could happen. So we love the celebration, the resurrection day, the Easter, and all of those things. But remember, Good Friday, they had to go through, Jesus had to go through Good Friday before the resurrection. When we feel the weight and the sheer magnitude of a dying world around us, let us all fix our gaze on the empty tomb outside of Jerusalem there. Now, we're not there in person, right? But we can visualize, and we know that there is an empty tomb, right? Even though we weren't physically there to see it. Now, some of you may have been over there already. I personally was not, and I would love to go over someday. But still, we know the tomb is empty. May we see with fresh eyes of hope the empty cross and know God's actions in raising his son point toward the eventual raising of everything around us. Today, as we partake and remember Jesus' broken body and each other, let's allow that brokenness to become a part of us and our fellowship, our koinonia with each other. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father God, as we come before you at this time, we thank you for